Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
What are the particular comforts of Lutheran theology in practice? Find out in my column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Peter Slayton writes about growing up in a Christianity that was more about him and what he was doing, and finding in the Lutheran Confession a Christianity that focused on Jesus. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You've seen this happen usually during the hymn right before the sermon, the hymn of the day, it is called. Near the end of that hymn, the pastor may rise from his seat. He may go to the communion rail or to some other place where he kneels in prayer, or he will kneel before the crucifix before he gets into the pulpit. Even getting into the pulpit seems somewhat formal. He goes up a couple steps. Maybe when he opens the pulpit book there, the Bible there, he opens it slowly and reverently. He might even kiss the book before he begins preaching. What are all those rituals that surround Christian preaching about? How old are they, and what do we lose when we lose them? Joining us to talk about preaching rituals, Dr. John Bombaro. He's missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serving as Assistant Director of Theological Education at Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia, and he's author of a column titled The Rituals of Preaching. Dr. Bombaro, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Nice to be with you again.
First, a basic question. What are rituals?
Rituals, quite simply, are symbolic acts. These are actions that are imbued with meaning.
You say that preaching entails more than just speaking. What do you mean by that?
Well, this is where rituals are being brought in. So a ritual is more than just simply a symbolic act. What makes it rich and full of meaning is that it represents, it passes on values which give a community its shape and identity. They're full of the beliefs, the practices, and values of a community. So I'm thinking to what Hans Frey at Yale Divinity School once said, and that is, words define a community. The vocabulary of any particular community distinguishes it from others. That vocabulary is inbuilt to rituals, inbuilt to symbolic acts. So when we begin to talk about the rituals of preaching, we're talking about an event that's taking place that already has prior meaning and significance in it, which is recognized by a community through certain rituals or symbolic acts. So it's a meaningful form of communication without oration. You don't have to say anything for people to recognize that something meaningful is being brought forward to the present from the past. Within preaching itself, there are all kinds of rituals that are present there. I think of opening the pulpit Bible. There's something ritualistic about that. Entering the pulpit itself, kneeling before the crucifix before entering into the pulpit itself, a custom that we see frequently where the pastor will go to the communion rail, kneel down, and then move into the pulpit. There is also the elevations of the hands for the benediction that concludes the sermon. There's the invocation of grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even that is a ritualistic event that takes place during the sermon, which lends a spirit of seriousness and officiousness to preaching.
Why do these rituals matter?
Well, they matter because they transport us, our mind, our emotions. They transport us from a world of impermanence, a world that's measured by nanoseconds, by how quickly we can download things, a world segmented into seconds and fractions of segments. where indeed every part of our life has been given over to that which is transient and mechanistic. It transports us from that into a world of permanence, where there is stability and solidity, meaning from the past that does not change or is not altered, brought into the present. And what it does is help give us rest. Not only rest, but it helps orient us in a world that's in constant flux or shift. One philosopher states it this way, that symbolic perception as recognition is a perception of the permanent. So what's happening when we engage a ritual, like the rituals of preaching, what we're doing is we're perceiving these things that are timeless. And not only are they timeless, but they're timeless in terms of their meaning. They're solid and stable in what they convey to us.
You had cited the example of the preacher kneeling before the crucifix before entering the pulpit. Tell us a little bit more about that, and as an example of that kind of ritual, what it communicates about the act of preaching itself.
Well, it's an ancient practice. It goes back to at least the 300s in the Christian church. So we're talking the 4th century where we have the first records of this. It could have been happening well before that. And even though this isn't a necessary act, that's to say it's adiaphora, it's not mandated, it's not a rite of the church, but it is part of the symbolic ritual or symbolism of ceremony within the church. Now, what's so significant about it, Todd, is that it takes place before the gaze of the congregation. The auditors of the preacher see him doing this. And what it's supposed to connote is this, is that the pastor, the preacher, is receiving his message, as it were, from Christ, the enthroned king upon the cross, who's issuing forth his royal decree, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and then taking that message and heralding it to God's people. Or at least, they're getting this message, Christ and him crucified. The preacher looking upon Christ crucified for the redemption of the world and taking that message and delivering it from the pulpit. That association is really important because it's bringing forth the notion of not only apostolicity, this is the apostolic message, but also regality, that this is the message of the king himself, even Jesus, for his people.
Why is entering the pulpit important?
Entering the pulpit is important because what it does is say, this is not the preacher's personal message. That what he is doing is he's getting into the pulpit, the space that is reserved for the royal proclamation from the king, and indeed is the king's royal proclamation. In other words, so far from it being the pastor's personal message, the ritual's tied together with, as it were, gleaning the word from the holy cross itself, Christ and him crucified. Entering into the pulpit is a space which is not truly his own, but as it were, the balcony extended from the palace of the king himself to declare the royal decree. Former cultures understood and recognized this quite plainly. They understood that this is the idea of the balcony extending over the royal courtyard where the king's people have been assembled and his emissary heralding forth the message. Again, none of these are really new concepts, and they draw from the contents of Scripture the whole idea of the king's representative declaring the king's word. Entering into the pulpit with a sense of dignity and purpose, regality, not silliness or triteness or even indeed that this is perfunctory. The way in which we do that conveys to the congregation whether or not we have spent time with the king and his word to bring forth his word to them.
We're talking about preaching rituals. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest, author of a column titled The Rituals of Preaching. When we come back, we'll talk about the danger of the wandering preacher. What are the particular comforts of Lutheran theology in practice? Find out in my column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Peter Slayton writes about growing up in a Christianity that was more about him and what he was doing, and finding in the Lutheran Confession a Christianity that focused on Jesus. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Can you ever hear too much good news? Especially in challenging times, we need to hear how God is working through His church to bring truth, goodness, and beauty to the world. Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Take a break from cable news and find refreshment at interesttime.org, where you can read all about what's happening in places like St. Mark Lutheran Church and School in Kaneohe, Hawaii. Sign up for a free subscription and share with anyone that needs a good boost. Again, that's interesttime.org.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The world is filled with darkness now. It's maybe darker than it's ever been before.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. Adam Kuntz.
The reason to come to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne and to study to be a pastor is so that the light of Christ can shine that much more brightly. It's not a time for retreat. It's not a time for hiding. It's a time to hear the Lord's call and to come out and to serve Him, to shine His light into very dark places in people's souls, in people's lives, throughout our nation and throughout the world.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about preaching rituals with Dr. John Bombaro, missionary for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, serving as Assistant Director of Theological Education at Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia. He is also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Mabaro, in previous conversations, we have discussed the danger of the wandering preacher, especially when the pulpit is there but left empty. What is that danger exactly?
Well, that danger is, again, impermanent and putting the preacher at center. In other words, he becomes the focal point. He becomes the spotlight. He's highlighted rather than the message. Part of the purpose of the pulpit is to render the pastor, as it were, hidden from the congregation. He is behind something usually imbued with symbols itself. I remember the pulpit at Grace Lutheran Church in San Diego, and it has a saying on it from 2 Corinthians, and it's all in gold, and then emblazoned in the front is the Luther Rose. These things are all communicating something to the congregation. What they're not looking at is the pastor per se. He's largely dwarfed by this larger pulpit. What's important at that point is listening to the word. It becomes an event of faith. And the symbolism of going in there highlights or underscores that. When the pastor is wandering about, it is more evocative of a TED talk or a lecturer rather than the king's royal ambassador heralding his message. When we lose these sort of rituals, when we lose these symbols, we lose the meaning. And when we lose the meaning, we lose the significance that goes along with it. Again, these things aren't necessary, but what we wind up doing is impoverishing the culture of the church when they are in fact missing.
What if there is no pulpit?
What if there is no pulpit? Well, sometimes it's by way of necessity. I'm also a Navy chaplain with the U.S. Marine Corps, and I find myself sometimes without the useful accoutrements of the church. So, for example, I've had to conduct Holy Communion at the back of a tailgate of a pickup truck or on top of ammo cans or something to that effect. But when we do have it, again, it helps tell the story. It helps augment the narrative and beautify the narrative that we're trying to establish, because everything that takes place in the divine service, or some people may say the worship event, everything that takes place in the divine service bespeaks a theology. It says something about God. I think that our ceremonial acts, even at the back of a pickup truck, can help communicate the values that we have and who God is by beautiful actions, by rituals that refer to regality and deference. When there is no pulpit whatsoever, I think congregants become disoriented. We're not at rest. There's constant movement. It becomes more of a visual rather than an auditory event itself. The most difficult part is we've lost the heritage. We don't recognize what is taking place until perhaps some preaching happens at that point, usually without a text immediately in front of them. And so the symbolism of the message being heralded directly from the Word of God is abated, and there can be the connotation that what we're receiving here is the pastor's message and not Christ's gospel.
You say that ritual dampens modern arrogance by a humbling conformity to a tradition. What do you mean by that?
A humbling conformity to a tradition is to say that rituals do something really interesting. They help produce a distance from the self. They offer a self-transcendence. And that is going to abate things like a narcissistic focus. So what I'm concerned with here is the strengthening of our relationships, not to ourselves as the end game, which is narcissism, and therefore the opposite of sanctification, but maximalizing our relationship to the church, to its king, and to his word. And so what I mean by dampening arrogance, it means ceding to something that is greater than ourselves, grander than our own particular moment, and more inclusive than just the individual. And that actually takes a notion of humility, which I would say is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So what we have here are rituals that are symbolic, and symbolism is the medium of a community, its beliefs, practices, and values. And this is disappearing through de-symbolization and de-ritualization in exchange for what I would say is endless, restless consumption, which is focused on the self. By retaining the rituals that we have, we are connected to something bigger than ourselves in moment, namely the Christian church, the community, which in its history has conserved these rituals in order to maximize the impact of the word.
Does it go beyond humility to a ritual conserve to demonstrate both the preacher's and then ultimately the congregation's submission rather than a rebellious spirit that says, we don't need these things that have been handed down to us. We don't need to engage in these ritual activities because we have other things that we want to communicate and say.
I would agree with you, Todd. In the part of being part of our baptism into the Christian community is that we're not an island. There is no such thing as the church of one. We're brought into a community that has a grander history than our own. And it's a mark of humility as well as wisdom to give deference to the great thinkers and the great traditions that have gone before us. Part of being a Christian is conserving that tradition. And in conserving it, we're conserving, again, that meaning and significance. More than that, it also gives us rest, rest from constant consumption, rest from movement and flux, rest from the atomization of time. And that's something to be concerned about. The disappearance of rituals and their symbolic meaning within the church points to increased atomization and fragmentation of society. We see it in secular society, or at least nationally speaking, where we don't have the national anthem or the Pledge of Allegiance or the place of the national flag in public events. As that happens, we're more fragmented. Within the church, when we remove the ceremonies and the rituals that are surrounding Holy Communion, preaching, the service of the word, our church has become more fragmented from one another, more atomized. And this is bringing in more personal opinion, preferences, and that sort of thing. And they're competing with the tradition. And that can only bode for problems, as well as a myopic view of where we sit in the church. Our time is for now, but that will pass, and there'll be generations to come before us. What is it that we'll be handing on to them? Will it be a culture of narcissism, which doesn't have a sense of rest and comes to closure? Or will it be the conservation of the tradition, which has heightened and maximized the impact of the word within the community and indeed define the community itself?
We're talking about preaching rituals. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest of Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia, and author of a column titled The Rituals of Preaching. I'd like his thoughts on the introduction of, well, it used to be PowerPoint. Now it's enormous screens and quickly changing images during preaching.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Fornication, that is, sexual intercourse between persons not married to each other, is strictly forbidden by the Scriptures. St. Paul sternly warned the Corinthians, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God." Thus wrote David Ramirez in his article, "Do Not Be Deceived," in the January issue of the Lutheran Witness, Chaste and Decent Life. To read the entire issue on how to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today, cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January is a study of God's name, a study of not just the individual names of God, but like an encyclopedia, but how God uses his name, what he puts into his name, and how his name tells us and reveals who he is and what he does for us in Jesus Christ. It's called Blessed Be His Name, Revealing the Sacred Names of God by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Kevin Golden. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can buy it. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Blessed Be His Name, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. We're talking about preaching rituals. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. Dr. Bombaro, what are your thoughts on the introduction of, and this kind of dates us a little bit, PowerPoint, but now it's more enormous screens projecting all kinds of images during preaching as a substitute for preaching ritual?
I'm concerned about the ephemeral nature. So while PowerPoint may be that, there are plenty of churches I go into that maybe don't have the projector screens, but now they have big digital TVs. And the ephemeral nature takes away the physicality of the church. Judeo-Christianity has always been a deeply physical religion. Go back to the Old Testament, and we have acacia wood and blood and scapegoats and a temple and fire and all of that taking place. When we get to the New Testament, it doesn't suddenly become purely spiritual. Instead, what we have is a pregnancy and a birth with gynecology and obstetrics right at the center of redemption. And then it doesn't become spiritual at that point. We've got blood and nails and a crucifix that takes place, the crucifixion of the very Son of God who bleeds out on the cross. And then it doesn't become truly spiritual at that point either. Instead, we have a corpse that's resurrected and a human body taken up into the midmost mysteries of the Holy Trinity. And he pledges water and bread and wine, his true body and blood, to the church as long as history lasts. These things are deeply physical. And the nature in which they are transmitted from one person to another is physical. The actual distribution of the body and blood of Christ. The imposition of hands upon the penitent in holy absolution. The problem with the visual PowerPoint projector or the digital displays is that it is non-physical. It's two-dimensional. Everything becomes a sort of hologram. And its ephemeral nature is that it's there for a moment and then disappears. The text is never solidly in one's hands, like the Lutheran service book, which some places I go and you pull it out of the pew and it creaks and cracks because it's never really been opened before. Everything is projected for you. That lends itself to a kind of Christianity that's very voluntaristic, all about the will and the pursuit of the will from one moment to the next. Will you follow Jesus? What would he do next? Then will you do it? Rather than having our Christianity actually grounded in something solid. In other words, I'm also concerned about the notion of Christianity being docetic, that docetism, going back to the ancient heresy that Jesus only seemed to have a body. When the accoutrements that take place within the divine service are themselves docetic, they only seem to have an existence and they disappear, it's actually affecting our theology, going back to the principle that everything that takes place in the divine service communicates a theology. Our theology must incorporate things that are constantly underscoring permanence, solidity, incarnation. And this is why the retention of these rituals and the communication of their meaning is so important. And that takes me to another point, Todd, and that is there's a literacy that's inherent in the art, architecture, iconography, rituals, and ceremonies of the church. Congregations should be taught how to read these things so that we understand the meaning in them, so that we can appreciate the significance, all of which are meant to underscore and heighten our dependence upon the Word and the Word made flesh on our behalf.
How do rituals, in your words, hold time?
They hold time by giving durability to things like preaching and the gospel, even the church and the presence of themselves. In other words, they're kind of like a pause button on time. they do that by reaching back in time and bringing established meaning to the present. What you cannot do is give a ritual new meaning. At that point, it ceases to be a ritual. That's to say, a ritual that's been imbued with meaning and that sort of thing. And this is why the liturgy really puts us at rest. When we enter in, it's not the church of what's happening now, constant restlessness, a guessing of what's going to happen in church, what new thing is going to be occurring. But it should be a lot like going to grandma's house, where all the fixtures and furniture are familiar and quite comfortable, but they have a story to them. It's like hearing the stories from grandma and grandpa about the things that have happened in the past that are so significant that give your family meaning and identity. That's what takes place when we enter into church and we behold the altar at center, flanked by the lectern and the pulpit, and then the associated rituals being engaged with those things. We're at home again, stable and fixed, not blown about with every wind of doctrine or even the unpredictability of what takes place in the kingdom of God. The one place that we should feel the most secure and least anxious is in church itself, where God is regularly and predictably meeting with us through the word and sacrament. Rituals hold time by bringing past time to the present and not have us running apace with nanoseconds and minutes, or at least trying to compete with what may be happening next.
Contrast the durability of ritual with something you mentioned a few moments ago, the idea of consuming and disposing.
Yeah, this goes to a larger philosophical point, one that I was taking from Korean-born German philosopher Byung-Chul Han. Han differentiates between two types of contemporary communities. We have a disciplinary society, and then we have an achievement society. The disciplinary society, we're losing that. And disciplinary society is defined by the modality of no. There are limits. There are parameters. There are borders. And so no is part of what's good for us. God has given us yes, and God has given us no. In a disciplinary society, we discipline our bodies. We discipline our expectations. We discipline our consumption. In an achievement society, we're always in flux, and we're constantly in the need to produce, and to produce even ourselves. We find this even with respect to this notion of authenticity, finding one's authentic self. You're constantly in the production of the self. So these two are being contrasted when I talk about a ritual's durability brings us back to those things which are stable in our identity and as a community, as opposed to those things which are consumed and disposed, constantly giving way to that which is new. A good example would be making the sign of the cross. It's a very simple ritual action. Luther encourages us to do so when we wake in the morning and when we go to bed at night, recalling that we have been baptized. Now, that is a very important and fundamental identity-making event, holy baptism. And its meaning is brought forward to us, putting a pause on our life and our time to what our true identity is, hid in Christ, in God. In other words, who and what we truly are, defined in the most objective way by God's own word, where he says, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that you have been adopted, that you have been justified, that you are my own. The simple ritual brings us back to that and gives us that stability, unlike consumption. And the consumption, that which we consume, is immediately rendered redundant, and then we must move on to that which is newly produced. It reduces value, it becomes cheaper, and then it's, again, more ephemeral in nature. It doesn't have endurance. It's about impermanence. Now, I know I'm speaking it in sort of slightly philosophical terms, but I think it's really important that we understand that rituals like Holy Communion and preaching and the liturgy, they affect our experience of time and they make it linger. It gives us something to hold on to in this life. It's that lingering effect of rituals that confront us with meaning that hasn't changed from the past, that in the moment we have something solid like the rock, the word of God, which comes to us in ritualistic kind of ways, which spills over into our spatio-temporality. In other words, it becomes three-dimensional. It's actually an action, an event in our midst. And that ritual action confronts us with a self-sameness, that predictability, these things that we learn about our God, that he does not change, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There we find confidence in the world. So I think that in my article, if I'm recalling a line from it rightly, the whole purpose of these rituals, like the liturgy and the sacrament, is to resist consumption and a consumeristic worldview and enter instead into a worldview that's brought forth by the Bible and church history for the purposes of arresting our contemporary worldview through the ritual's self-sameness. And that will abate things like depression, anxiety, all of which are big problems today, of course.
An insight that I was given by a guest some years back is that these things, reverence and ritual, are retained not simply because of what they communicate, but because we are actually handling and are being encountered by holy things during the divine service. What does preaching ritual say about how we handle holy things?
It says that we recognize that there is a sacredness to the act of preaching, that ultimately the word and the words that are to be proclaimed do not belong to us, but rather to the Holy One, to Jesus Christ, and that it is the Holy Spirit that establishes the forum for ingathering his elect and sanctifying his saints in and through the proclaimed word. It goes back to that humility and deference that we were talking about earlier. What it does not need, unlike consumption, which intentionally abolishes things like duration and perseverance, it doesn't require updating. There's no process of updating, and it's wonderfully low-tech. It's not dependent upon electricity or the internet. It doesn't need any of those things. We're engaging things that are deeply human at that point. If we're going to dwell and dwell in the presence of the Lord, we have to recognize that dwelling requires duration. And duration does not necessarily mean boredom, especially if we're able to read the symbolic acts, the rituals that are accompanying the heralding of the word. So I love the idea of preaching bringing about that notion of endurance and stability.
How does preaching ritual say something about how we relate to one another?
Well, it brings us into the same community, holding the same values. It allows all those who are present to be at rest. It gives deference to a tradition that comes from Holy Scripture and through the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And it takes us away from a focus of cult of personality. It's not about the pastor and his great speaking abilities. What we wind up doing is entering into something that's larger and grander and recognizing that it's of the Lord and that it's the Lord's work, which is why the pastor can be exchangeable. He is the movable part. But the larger institution, the liturgia and the liturgy, that is the divine service, and particularly the rite of preaching itself, that this belongs to the Lord. As we gather as a community around those things, we're upholding those values. We're sharing in them, but we're also hitting the pause button on time. We're enduring this kairotic moment. We're entering a bit into and sharing in the notion of eternality, where the King is speaking in our midst and his word is imparting life. Indeed, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So I think it's really important for us to retain these things and understand that they actually bind us together. abating notions of atomization and fragmentation, and actually fostering a greater community in which our identity is defined by particular vocabulary, and a vocabulary that's been augmented by rituals that are symbolic acts.
Dr. John Bombaro is missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serving as the Assistant Director of Theological Education at Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia. He's author of a column titled The Rituals of Preaching. You can read it on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. John, thank you.
Happy New Year to you and yours, Todd.
We will be going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line for the remainder of the program on this Thursday, January the 14th. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. The name of the Lord in the life of the Christian, the church, and fulfilled in Jesus. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January is Blessed Be His Name, Revealing the Sacred Names of God. It's written by regular guest Dr. Kevin Golden. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request Blessed Be His Name, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January, Blessed Be His Name.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with Majoring in the Minors, The Blood of the Righteous, Lament for a Doomed City, Don't Be Fooled, and The Mission That Goes Beyond the Apostles' Death. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is LCMS missionary Pastor John Bombaro. The Coeur d'Alene area in North Idaho has a new confessional parish committed to the Lutheran liturgy, excellence in biblical teaching, and faithful pastoral care. Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church of Hayden, Idaho meets at 9 a.m. for our Augsburg Academy and 10 a.m. for the Divine Service of Holy Communion, at which we encounter the real voice and real presence of Jesus Christ. For our location or to join the growing family of Lutherans dedicated to the sacraments, confessions, and historic liturgy, visit blessedsacramentlutheranchurch.com.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.